Your congregation, just last week Sunday, you recall it was Canada Day, a day which marked the anniversary of the birth of our nation. And young people, as you should know, on July 1st of 1867, the British colonies of Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, and the province of Canada, consisting of Ontario and Quebec, were joined into a federation then, or a dominion, a federal country within the British Empire. But did you know that that day was actually first called Dominion Day? Dominion Day. And why do I bring that up? Well, because there's a rather interesting story of how this name Dominion Day came about, it is believed. A story which has to do with Psalm 72. Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, the Premier of New Brunswick, he had been thinking along with others of what to call that special day. And then the next morning in his morning devotions, he read from Psalm 72. Mr. Tilley was a Bible reading man who did his devotions. He was a good example for the nation and for us all still today. It is something we should do every day, our devotions. And as he was reading Psalm 72, verse 8 especially caught his attention. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And as he read this and thought about it, he couldn't help but think that of the newly formed Dominion of Canada and of its aspirations to also stretch from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean, and from the St. Lawrence River even to the North Pole, we are told. And so Mr. Tilley therefore proposed the name Dominion Day, and it was accepted. Well, of course, this verse and this whole psalm really doesn't refer to just Canada, but it refers especially to Christ and to His present reign over all the world, not only from the Atlantic to the Pacific and from the St. Lawrence to the North Pole, but over the whole world. And that reign of His is what I want to look at with you this morning, the reign of Christ, the King of Kings. And in doing so, we are going to look at verses 2 through 17, but at this time we will read only verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And our theme with this is the highlights of Christ's reign. Highlights of Christ's reign. And we have 5 points, as you can see in your bulletin. It is upright. It is satisfying. It is widespread. It is merciful. And it is fruitful. It is upright. It is satisfying. It is widespread. It is merciful. And it is fruitful. The reign of Christ. Well, congregation, one grand truth, which we all hold dear, I hope, is that God the Father decreed for His co-eternal Son that after He became incarnate, He would suffer and die on the cross as the great substitutionary sin-bearer and guilt-bearer of those whom He represented. I hope that's dear to us all. And that really happened. The guilt of all the sins of all whom Christ represented was imputed or transferred to Christ's account. And then on the cross, He suffered. He suffered God's painful wrath for those sins. God permitted men to inflict pain on Him, much pain. And then when Christ was experiencing that pain, those hours of his most agonizing pain, the most terrible pain, he received no comfort from his Father, none whatsoever. His Father forsook him and forsook all such communications of his love, his fatherly love to his well-beloved Son. He forsook him. And instead, his Father poured out his wrath, poured out the punishment of those sins. He poured it out and he made him feel the full cup of that wrath, of his terrible wrath for those sins. And after which, Christ gave up the ghost and laid down his life for the sheep. But he did so, we know, we rejoice over this fact. He did so victoriously. As 3 days later, he rose back to life from the dead, proving that his Father had accepted his payment. His work was well done, good and faithful servant, and death and sin had been defeated. And so now whosoever turns and embraces him by faith in what he has done will not perish, will not experience eternal death, but eternal life. And this is the gospel, congregation, which preachers are called to preach. We preach Christ and him crucified. What Christ experienced is the grandest event of world history. Nothing comes close in comparison. But now let us ask, what is one effect of that? One effect is that Christ is now king. Symbolically speaking, his Father has set him at his right hand, where he now reigns over the world. And that is what he is doing right now, all the time. Between his first coming and his second coming, he is reigning at his Father's right hand. This is a symbolic 1,000 years of which Revelation 20 speaks of. Christ is presently reigning. And this reigning of Christ is what Psalm 72 refers to, which is what we will look at and are looking at this morning. And let us first look at the last verse. You'll notice that the last verse says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And this makes it plain that this was a prayer of King David, one of his last recorded prayers, if not his very last. But if you look at the beginning of this psalm, you notice something different. You'll notice that the title of this psalm says, a psalm for Solomon, or a psalm of Solomon, as most translations have it, psalm of Solomon. And so even though this was David's prayer for his son, it was really Solomon's psalm. Solomon had simply recorded this prayer of his father. Now, what did David then pray for his son Solomon, with an eye to the coming of the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he pray? He prayed in verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God. In other words, give him the ability. Give him the ability to judge, to reign, to rule, to make decisions, to reign as you do, O God, and to do so uprightly, as God is upright. And so David adds, and thy righteousness, thy uprightness, unto the king's son. And so David is essentially praying for uprightness in the king. And by possessing that uprightness in himself, the Messiah's whole reign would also be upright. And so we finally come then to the first highlight of Christ's reign. It has to be. It cannot be any different. It is upright. Everything he does is right, is proper, is good, is just. His reign is upright, first of all, in judging believers. In judging believers. We read in verse 2, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." The poor. The poor here is another description of believers. Believers are often not the outwardly rich in this world. But they are also not the rich in pride in this world. They are the poor in spirit. They are the humble who fight against pride, knowing they are sinners. This humbles them. This humbles us. Believers know that their life itself is not enough. It's not enough to be right with God. They are poor in themselves in that sense. And so they trust in Christ. They trust in Him who is rich. They trust in the rich King for the poor. Are you one of these poor ones who realize you're not enough without Christ? But are you also now a rich one because you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Well, if by God's grace, that is who you are. Christ will, Christ shall, Christ does judge and rule over you uprightly. His reign over you, your life every day is upright. He does no evil to you, none whatsoever, but all right. He makes all evil even turn out for your good, for your sanctification, for your well-being, for your peace. You know, if you were living in Jerusalem or anywhere in Israel at that time during Solomon's peaceful reign, you could look at the mountains surrounding you and you could be reminded that within those mountains, within Solomon's kingdom, which is within those mountains, you could be reminded that you could expect upright government and consequently peace. Yes, all would be well within those mountains. As we see in verse 3, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." And the same is true with the reign of Christ. If you are a believer, you can imagine that there are mountains all around you, and that within those mountains, all will be well, because your King does rule uprightly over you. Psalm 125, verse 1 affirms this. It says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people." And He surrounds them with Himself, who is upright. He surrounds them with His uprightness. And so, in verse 4, "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy." He shall. He does. Christ's reign is upright in judging believers. But it is also upright, congregation, in judging oppressors. That's what the rest of verse 4 says. "And shall break in pieces the oppressor." Oppressors are those who are enemies to Christ. In one way or another, they prevent or at least do not promote Christian influence in this world, but they oppress it. And such people can also reveal their animosity towards Christ by their animosity towards Christians and towards Christianity. They can even be literal oppressors, persecutors. Are you an enemy of Christ? If you are not a friend of Christ, you are an enemy. If you are not a friend of His by faith, if you have not surrendered your life to Him and trust in Him, you are an enemy of Christ, an oppressor of Him. And that is serious, because Christ will judge the oppressor. Verse 4 says, He will break them in pieces. That's a serious figure of speech. It's telling us, essentially, that He will indeed defeat them. They will be defeated. They will even be doomed. And He can make their life miserable here on earth, but especially so in eternal hell. And you can guarantee it. Christ will make no mistake, but He will judge uprightly. He will, between the righteous in Him and the wicked. He'll bring the plans of the wicked to nothing, but He will save His own. Praise be to the upright King. His reign is upright. But it is also, as we see in our second point, it is also satisfying, very satisfying for believers in Him. And as we look at this point, let us begin with the result of this satisfying. The result of this satisfying. And the result is that there will always be God-fearers. Always. Verse 5, they shall fear Thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. They shall fear Thee. They shall. And to fear God here doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but it means to honor and love Him. And these are only those who honor and love the Son. They honor and love His Son, and they honor and love God for His Son. There will always be people who will do this. Always. And why? Why would people, one generation after the next, do such a thing? Honor the Son, honor God, and honor God for the Son. Because they find Christ and His reign most satisfying. To demonstrate this, let's look at the picture in the next verse, in verse 6, the picture of this satisfying. We just have to imagine grass and trees and the ground in the summertime all around us. How dry it is, how dry it can become, but how satisfying it must be for every piece of land when rain begins to fall on that dry earth. How refreshing it must be for the trees, for every piece of grass when that rain falls upon it. And this is the picture. If Christ did not come and would not now be ruling as King, we would all be dead and dying, like the grass in summertime which turns brown and dead. We would be dead and dying forever. And that is simply the result of being a people of a fallen human race. Christ has come, and Christ does rule, and poor and needy sinners by God's grace do become greatly satisfied and happy and content with Him as rain refreshes the earth. We become satisfied with Him, with His person, as man and as God, making Him the only qualified mediator between man and God. We become satisfied also with His work, His mediatorial work, laying down His life for His sheep to remove the penalty of our sins. How satisfying that is to the believer. But also such people become satisfied even with His reign itself, His ongoing reign over their life. And why is that? See the cause of the satisfying. The cause of the satisfying. Verse 7. It is all because that in his days shall the righteous flourish an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Believers flourish. It doesn't mean we are all financially wealthy, but that means that Christ cares for us. And he provides, he really does, for all of our needs. Christ's grace is sufficient for us. He does help us. He does bless us according to our needs. And so we have to say that we really do not lack any good thing. Anything that which is good for us at any particular time. And so it can be said that we flourish. We have it so well. And we will continue to have it so well. As long as the moon endures, even longer, as long as Christ reigns. Sometimes it is good if we do lack certain things. And so he withholds it from us. But it is still for our good. Even in death, he keeps us and brings us to a better place. Not only does Christ then cause us to flourish in these outward ways, let's not forget he also causes us to flourish inwardly, spiritually. By his Spirit, he continues to sanctify us. He causes us to grow, to become more mature people, people who can do more good, people who can become more like himself, which of course is also for our good. It is for the peace of our hearts as well. He gives abundance of peace. Not necessarily in our interactions with the world, but in our hearts. He gives us peace with God. He gives us peace of a clear conscience. He gives us peace that passes understanding. We especially have peace with regard to the coming judgment. He gives believers peace. And he will continue to do this until the moon is no more, even forever. How satisfying, how good it is to have Christ reign over us. How good it is for believers, that is. For believers. Makes us happy. Makes us content. Especially when we take time to think about it. And so the result, we honor and love him. And we honor and love God for him. And this is what believers, what saved sinners experience. Not just in Israel, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the world. Also in Gentile lands, even in Canada, even right here. And that is because his reign is also widespread. That's our third point. His reign is widespread. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. What river is this? Well, it is most likely the Euphrates River, which was on the border of Canaan. But I like what Spurgeon has said as well. Take any river and from it go as far as you can. Take another river and from it go as far as you can. Do the same with seas. Take one sea, draw a line to another sea. Take another sea, draw a line to another sea. And do it until there's lines all over the map between every sea and river. And you will get the picture. Christ's reign is widespread. His dominion is far-reaching. It is universal. It encompasses the whole world. Even though not everyone has bowed before him in subjection, his reign is still widespread. And what is the effect of this? Well, the effect of this is that one day all will bow to him, either in faith or in judgment. And then he shall have dominion in that sense. everywhere across the world, in every nation, men and women, boys and girls, young people and seniors, will bow before Him in faith, even in wildernesses, in no man's land, in the jungles, in places which are native to barbarous people and tribes. Even there, God's word will go out. Sinners will be saved. Sinners will be satisfied with Christ. They will honor and love the Son and God for the Son. But also in these places, because Christ reigns over all, those who remain His enemies, David says, will lick the dust. It's the words of Scripture. Another serious picture. An awful picture. It teaches that those whose heads are in the clouds, those who are living life very proudly, those who are thinking that they reign over their own life, those that remain unconverted, even they will have to one day pay homage to Him. Apparently, it was a real practice back then for kings in some parts to force their conquered subjects to literally and degradingly lick the dust as a mark of subjection. It was also common for conquered subjects to have to bring a gift for the king as another mark of subjection. And so the kings of Tarshish, the kings of isles or remote islands, the kings of Sheba and the kings of Seba, which were two Arabian countries, even all kings will one day have to pay homage to the King of Kings. They will all have to fall down before Him. And as it were, they would have to bring presents and offer gifts as marks of subjection. There will be people of all nations serving the reigning Christ. But whether all love and honor Him, all will still bow before Him, either in repentance and faith or in their judgment. How will you bow? How will you bow? And when will you bow? You will bow one day. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2 says, lest you perish from the way. How will you bow? And when will you bow to the King of Kings? A fourth highlight we see of Christ's reign is that it is merciful. It is merciful. And this is really the climax of this entire psalm. It's expanding really on why Christ's reign is so incredibly satisfying. It is because it is particularly merciful. And that means that He delights to do good to those who have not merited His help, even to those who have demerited His help. Merciful. He delights to do good to those who have not merited His help, even to those who have demerited His help. And this is what Christ's people, this is what God fears, what we readily testify, isn't it? That we do not deserve the Lord's goodness, the least of His mercies. And yet this is what Christ particularly delights in. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. But as the end of Micah says, He delights in showing mercy. And this is upright for Him to do. And it is satisfying to experience, and it is experienced all around the world. People from all nations, verse 11 says, shall serve Him for, we read in verse 12, so verse 12 begins, for, or because, and we can say, His reign is merciful. It is because His reign is merciful. And that is really what the next three verses say as well. Each say very similar things. And so we see that the reigning King is merciful to the needy, and to the poor, and to the helpless. Those are the descriptions used in those verses. All similar expressions. Merciful to the needy, to the poor, to the helpless. And it says, when they cry to Him, when they cry to Him, when they seek Him from all the ends of the earth, He will be merciful to them. And how is He merciful to them? The reigning King is merciful, it says, by delivering, by sparing, by saving, by redeeming. Again, all similar expressions. This emphasizes again the significance of Christ's mercy. He will deliver. He will spare. He will save. He will redeem. He will redeem their souls. Wash their sins all away. He will deliver, spare, save, redeem their lives. It says from oppression and violence. He either prevents it, or He makes it short-lived, or He delivers them from it by removing them from this life into eternal joy. He is merciful, congregation. And it says that we can cry to Him. We can cry to this merciful, reigning King. How wonderful is that? Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. Are you in trouble? Cry to the King. He will have mercy. You can cry to this reigning King for salvation, and He will give you salvation. You can cry to Him in any trouble, and He will help you in your trouble. He is merciful. A merciful King. And when you are a believer, you can know also that this reigning King is merciful in keeping your blood precious in His sight. Keeping your blood precious in His sight. You can be assured that you, your blood, your life is precious to Him. Always precious. Every moment precious. He loves you. Remember that. Remember that when you feel unloved by others. Remember that when you experience suffering and pain. Remember that also when you have to experience dying. He loves you. Dear believer, you are precious in His sight because He is a merciful King. How satisfying that is as well. What are the effects, as we move along, what are the effects of Christ's church having such a King? Of being privileged to be under the reign of such a King. A reign which is completely upright, completely satisfying, completely widespread, and completely, especially completely merciful. Well, the effects are fruit. That's our last point. It is fruitful. Verse 15 says, and He shall live. And indeed, the King does live and shall continue to live and to reign as well. And for as long as the sun and the moon continues, He shall also have a people that serve Him and who will be a fruitful people and who are fruitful already. How? Well, for one thing, they give presence to Him. Presence. They give presence not out of compulsion, but willingly. Verse 15, the second part. Prayer also shall be made for Him continually. Rather, the first part. He shall live, and to Him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. So people will offer their gold to Him. Their money, they will willingly tithe. It wouldn't be a burden to them. They don't find tithing burdensome, but a delight. He will have people also not only give of their money to Him, to Christ and to His cause, but also they will give some of their time as presents. They will expend some of their energy for him. They will use some of their gifts for him in some way. Believers will bring presents to the king. And so are you willingly offering presents to the king as well? What money are you offering to the king? What time are you offering to the king? What energy are you offering to the king? What gifts do you have that you are offering to the king? Offer presents to the king. That is what believers do and will do. That is how they will bear fruit. They will also be fruitful by prayer. As verse 15 goes on to say, prayer also shall be made for him continually. And so believers under Christ's blessed reign also pray for him, it says. And that really means that we then pray for his church and for the spread of the gospel and of its effectiveness. And that's what we should pray for, and pray for continually, even every day. When we pray every day, we should pray for ourselves, of course, pray for others, pray for the nations, but especially let's pray for the church. Pray for the local church. Pray for the universal church. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Are you praying for such things, congregation? Dear believers, are you offering your prayers to the Lord in this respect? The end of verse 15 says, and daily shall he be praised. And so praise is another fruit. This is also how believers should live, by offering presents, by offering prayers, but also by offering praise. And daily, every day, we should express thanksgiving for the Son, for him who has done so much, who has done what we could not do, for him who has accomplished redemption, for him who now sits and reigns above on high over our lives. And in doing so, he takes such good care of his church all around the world. Oh, there is so much to praise him for. And so we must praise him for it. Think of his willingness to take on the flesh. Think of his willingness to die on the cross. Think of his excellence in reigning as King of Kings. Let us praise him. We can praise him with our thoughts during the day, with our thoughts. We can praise him with our hearts and with our mouths, in prayer, in song, in conversation with others, in witnessing to others. We can also praise him with our actions, in how we live, and in what we do each day. We should be living ultimately not for ourselves, but for him who has saved us, dear believers. We ought to direct our priorities in life towards him, towards praising him. Are you doing this? And will you do this? Will you prioritize your life so that it is truly Christ-centered, living in the praise of him? Well, not only is and will Christ's reign be fruitful by the fruits which believers bring, but it will also be fruitful by propagation, by propagation. The number of those who love and honor the Son will continue to expand all around the world. And this is the picture of grain in verse 16, what that is all about. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. The meaning is it will be plenty. And the rest of the verse, the other picture, gives the same idea. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Count how many pieces of grass there are on the earth. Christ's church shall flourish. His people will grow in number. Indeed, more people will serve Him. More people will repent and believe in Him, even until the whole harvest has been gathered in. Every one. And so, verse 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. The reign of Christ. It is upright. It is satisfying. It is widespread. It is merciful. And it is fruitful. We are to pray, to be thankful for so many things. For our nation as well, for those who rule over us. Let us not put all our focus on people and on earthly things. Let us not forget Christ. Let us put our first focus on Him and on His majesty as He rules over us. And so, believers, the exhortation to you is to think of Christ the King. Let these highlights of the reign of Christ be to your great comfort. As the week goes on, reflect back to Sunday and think about the reign of Christ. And let these highlights be comforting to you. Let it be comforting of how Christ is wonderfully and perfectly reigning over your life. And unbelievers, let these highlights of the reign of Christ be to your conviction. You too, ponder them as the week goes by. Think back to Sunday. Think of these highlights of Christ's reign. And as you ponder this, turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Just consider. Consider that Christ will judge you uprightly. And so He will defeat you. Consider that He is willing to be merciful, even to you, to satisfy your every single need. Consider that as well. And consider that He will always be victorious, always. His church will continue to grow all around the world, even if it is without you. You will be the loser, but He will be victorious. He doesn't need you, but you need Him. He will always be victorious. And so let us all kiss the Son. Let us bow before Him. Let us worship and serve Him. Let us repent and believe in Him. Let us love and honor Him. And let us love and honor God for Him. For this glorious King, for His glorious work on the cross, and as also for His glorious reign over His dominion. In closing, let's read the rest of the psalm. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, how we thank Thee for Thy Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, Christ Jesus the King. How we thank Thee for Thy eternal plan of redemption, that He has come into this earth in human flesh, has suffered and died for sin so that we might live forevermore. And we think too and thank Thee for that He is now seated at Thy right hand, reigning over the world, even over us. How satisfying is His reign for all those who put their trust in Him, O God. Lord, we do pray that indeed Thy people who put their trust in Him would indeed find this so satisfying. Be comforted in this day and as this week goes by. We do pray as well for those who are yet living on their own account, that they would be convicted and turn by Thy irresistible grace and bow before Him, the King of Kings, now before it is too late. Lord, build Thy church, we pray, also among us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.